Hi everyone, good evening. Welcome to prayer meeting. I'm so glad that you have taken the time to join us. I just want to invite each one of you to just as we slow down and just prepare ourselves, that we will just come before the Lord, quieten down our hearts and just turn to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your presence with us, Lord Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you are doing amongst us, in our lives, in the church, in our families. We thank you, Lord, that we have you, that we are not alone. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Commit this time into your hands. Speak to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today, my topic is life in the Holy Spirit. And the text is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. So I'm just going to read it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So Paul starts this chapter by the first verse that says, therefore, there is now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is the good news. This is nothing to do with us. This is all about Jesus and his work on the cross. So as Christians, we are free from condemnation because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The penalty of death because of sin, which we all live under, has been removed. We are free from condemnation because Jesus Christ has completely fulfilled the law on our behalf. We were not able to do that because of our flesh, which is weak. So Jesus became what we are, weak, human, and subject to sin's power, so that we might become what he is, righteous and holy. So we are justified because of Christ, not by law, but by grace, by what Christ has done for us on the cross, by his work, not ours. I did talk about this, I shared about this a few weeks ago. And this is the good news. It has got nothing to do with us. It is all because of Christ. So God justifies us through his Son, and he sanctifies us through his Spirit. So now we live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It is the Spirit that enables us to obey the law. So when we continue to read from verse 5 to 8, we then see that there is an antithesis here. There is an opposition. There is an opposite. And I just want to look through this again from 5 to 8. It says, those who live according to their flesh have their mind set on the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is not death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Sorry, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So those who remain in the flesh cannot please God. So here we see that there is a tension between the flesh and the Spirit. And this cannot be reconciled because it is two opposites. One desires, if we live by the flesh, then our desire is accordance to the flesh. But if we live in accordance with the Spirit, then our desires and our minds are set in accordance with the Spirit. So this conflict is actually to do with our desires. And so the desires of the Spirit is opposite from the desires of the flesh. Now, sometimes we might think, or we might always think of desires. Actually, when we look at the word desire itself, is nothing wrong with desire. But what is wrong is when this is an over desire. What I mean by this is, not all desires are for bad things, okay? But for example, there are good desires that we have, like a desire to get married, or a desire to have children, or a desire to be successful, or a desire to be liked by people, a desire to be a good student. So all these are actually not bad desires, but they're actually good desires. But what happens is when these good things become more important or becomes too important, that is when the problem starts. Because by itself, it is good. But when they become too important, then they become an over desire. They become a lust. Now, sometimes when we always look at the word lust, we always think of sexual sin. But in the Bible, in the Old English, when they talked about lust, they were talking about these over desires. They were talking about something that has become more important than God, something that has taken the place of God. So this becomes a problem, and this is actually what drags us down. This is what John Stott says. He says, the flesh stands for what we are by natural birth, the spirit for what we are by new birth, the birth of the spirit. These two, the flesh and the spirit, are in sharp opposition to one another. So this is the struggle that we have. Sometimes we struggle with this, these over desires that have taken and become more important than God. It's nothing wrong to have children. And in fact, having children is a blessing from God and it's God's gift to us. But when that becomes an over desire, then when that becomes very important to us, then it takes over the place of God. So the flesh and the spirit, they are always in opposition of each other. In verse 9 to 11, it talks about the indwelling spirit. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So here we see that every person who belongs to Christ now lives in the realm of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the power of the indwelling Spirit in us is greater than our flesh. This power exerts victory in our life. This power sets us believers free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit changes those desires, which I spoke about just now, those over desires. He changes it. He changes it, and we begin to conform to the will of Christ. So how does he change this? Is he shows us who Christ is. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to God, to pointing to Christ. He's always glorifying Christ. He is always showing us what he sees, and he sees Christ. He sees the beauty of Christ, the goodness of Christ. He sees the love of Christ, and he keeps showing us this. He keeps reminding us of this. And when we allow him to lead us, and when we allow him to bring these things into our thoughts, into our remembrance, we begin to see how beautiful Christ is, how wonderful, how lovely, how glorious. And we are captured by the person of Christ, and that this person becomes so important to us that we want to become like him. We want to worship him. We want to live in his presence. And that is when, because we are captured by Christ, because we are captured by what the Holy Spirit is continuously showing us and reminding us through his word, through his presence, in our prayer, he keeps reminding us of all these things. And because we are captured, the desires begin to change slowly by degree upon degree. the desires begin to change. Those things that used to be so important, the things that used to preoccupy our mind, the things that used to take up all our time, begins to become less desirable to us. In my own life as a child, I began to know the Holy Spirit because I started reading the Bible. At a very young age, I read it as like a storybook. And the Holy Spirit became real to me through the Word. Christ became real to me through His Word. And so even for a child, God uses the Holy Spirit to speak. It is not a gift. It is not a power that is only for certain people or for certain persons, but it is for everybody, because as a child, I experienced the Holy Spirit. I felt the Holy Spirit with me as an actual real person next to me. When I went to school, I felt a person next to me, like a friend. I was not afraid of this person because the Holy Spirit was real to me, and He began to speak to me, and I began to enjoy His presence in my life. And He helped me to grow, to know God, to learn His Word more. He helped me to understand His Word, even though I was very young. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, and He is the one who helps us in life. He is the one who reminds us. He is the one who empowers us. He is the one who directs us when we are down, when we are broken, when we feel like we are failures, and when all these things. It is the Holy Spirit. And I remember this when my father passed away. I was really broken because just 2 years earlier, my mother passed away. And it was too early for me to lose another parent. And I was really broken, and I was really devastated by this whole thing because I never expected it. And so I felt very down, very broken. I felt like I did not have the strength to talk with people, to have relationships, and to ask people how they were doing and whatever. I just felt very down. And even though my family, my husband, my children, my friends, people came alongside me, they were very supportive. They were very eager to listen, you know, to be there for me and do all those things. But I still felt very down. I felt very broken. And I couldn't even pray. As I said before, God, I just sometimes just went without saying anything before God. And sometimes all I could say is, God, help me, because I felt this overwhelming brokenness inside of me. And I just felt that, and it went on for days and weeks until the Spirit of God began to speak to me in one of those times when I just sat before God, and He began to speak to me, and He began to bring healing to my heart by fixing back all those broken pieces literally with His hands. And this is the indwelling Spirit that lives within us, because now we belong to the realm of the Spirit. We are no longer of the realm of the flesh. And this has nothing to do with anything we did. It is to do with all that Christ has done. So the Spirit of God is real, and it is there for each one of us. Then in verse 12 and 13, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So there is a kind of life which leads to death, a life of the flesh. And there is a kind of death which leads to life. And it says that to put to death the misdeeds of your body, and you will live. So these verses say here a duty and an obligation. And we see the same thing in Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So sometimes we think that put to death is something that is all on us, that we have to try, that we have to, you know, do all these things. So what I'm going to share actually comes from a book written by John Owen. He was a pastor in 1656, and he wrote these things to help people understand what is the meaning of this word mortification, because it's an old meaning. Mortification is actually to put to death. So why he wrote this book? He wrote this book based on this verse of Romans 8:13. And he talks about putting to death, because he said why he wrote the book is because many people believe that the teaching that they heard against sin, it produced more of a superstition and self-righteousness and an anxiety of their conscience. And so they thought they had to do something. So he wrote a book based on this, so that everybody would know that actually what is mortification. So I'm just going to share a few things from his book. Okay, so the first thing is, we all must know, is that sin is destructive, and sin destroys our soul, and sin produces bad fruit, and sin harms us and harms the people around us, and sin weighs us down. And when we do not mortify our sins, when we don't challenge these sins, what happens is these sins become stronger and more deceitful in our lives. And as we become to grow weaker toward God, because sin is becoming stronger in us, because we are not putting to death the sins, this misdeeds of our body. So what happens is, we need to understand that the indwelling spirit lives in us, and God gives us this spirit who helps us oppose sin. And he wants us to know that we are not alone in our fight against sin. So when we fight against sin, as the verse said, we will live. And the result of mortification is we will live abundant life. But if we don't do anything about the sin, if we don't mortify the sin, if we don't look at it as a duty and an obligation to live according to the spirit and not to the flesh, we are not making any progress on our journey, in our spiritual journey. Why we would fight sin is this one and very thing, the first thing that we said, because Christ loved us, because of what he did for us on the cross, we will want to put sin to death. So the second thing we must know is, mortification is accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the work of sanctification, the work of change. The Holy Spirit is changing us. He is changing us within us. And so God gives us this spirit that conquers our sin. It is not about beating up our bodies like some people did. If you read some of the, in the old times, some people would beat up their bodies to make them cause them to be submissive. Okay, they would beat up their bodies. It is not an outward attempt to kill sin by taking vows or imposing strict rules on our bodies or adhering to religious duties. This will all fail. It is not also about putting our confidence in efforts, even our prayers, to put our confidence in those self-discipline. You know, because when we do this, we are sidestepping the power of the gospel. So mortification is accomplished by the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is the process of sanctification. And the Spirit gives us the desire to do what is right. And he opposes our old sinful desires that want to do what is wrong. So what happens is, what we should be doing is, whenever we want to do the wrong thing or react in the wrong way, the Spirit will remind us, the Spirit will oppose those wrong desires. And what we should do is, we should be led by the Spirit. And whenever we want to do the right thing, that is, the Spirit is at work within us, we should continue to be led by the Spirit, even though the sinful nature doesn't like it. And when you feel this conflict go with the Spirit, what we should do is walk in step with the Spirit, follow the promptings of the Spirit. So mortification is a habitual crucifying of the flesh, of its passions and desires. It's a constant fight and contention against sin. And it is recognizing the sin of our hearts. It is not to give excuses. It is not to deny it. It is not to justify it, but to call it out, for what it is, and to mortify it, to put it to death. But mortification is not about improvement. It is not about superficial change. It is not about trying to be better on the outside, trying to suppress. It is nothing to do with that, because improvement does not go to the root of sin. And mortification is not an occasional victory over sin. Mortification is when we are living in the victory. It's sometimes when, you know, when we commit a great sin, we scare ourselves into not committing it again. Okay, when we feel so guilty, we resolve to stop sinning so that we free ourselves from sin's weight. And both of these cases is not mortification. It is just putting our sin in a place of dormancy. Our sin is dormant. And the last part of this text today talks about our assurance of our identity. And in in verse 15, it says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. We are no longer slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. So you are children of God, and we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children of God, then we are also heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So here is the assurance of our identity. We are not alone. We have God who has made us his children. We have Christ Jesus, who has justified us, who has paid the price. And we have the Holy Spirit who helps us, who comforts us, who guides us, who advocates for us. We are not alone in this journey. We have a life-giving power in us, which is the Holy Spirit. And this is the privilege of being a child of God. We are no longer slaves. The privilege is being led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't always feel like we belong to God, but the Holy Spirit is our witness. His inward presence reminds us of who we are and encourages us with God's love. He keeps telling us how much we are loved by God, how much God is calling us, how much we are not powerless. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God's approval in us. We can live this life. We can change the things that have bogged us down. Those desires will change. Those things that we struggle with are changing inside of us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our discipleship. He helps us to grow. He helps us to learn. He helps us to know our Father. He helps us to know Christ. He is there with us each step of the way, guiding us and helping us. This is the amazing work of the Spirit in our lives. This is the work of the triune God, God the Father who sent his Son to justify us, to make us right, and God, the Holy Spirit, who is with us. He is the other advocate. And he looks at the first advocate, which is Christ, and he keeps pointing us to him and reminding us of who he is. So just as we go into a time of prayer, let's just remember who our God is and what He has done for us, and how He is with us and enables us to live this life. And sometimes it can be very challenging. Sometimes you might feel defeated. But that is not what the Bible says, because there is no longer, you are no longer condemned, but you belong in the realm of the Spirit. You are no longer of the flesh. But some, even though we struggle with it, it is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that is more powerful than the work of the flesh. So let's just close our eyes, turn to God, and just spend some time looking to Him. I just want to ask you to take some time to just think of your own life, and if there's anything that you are struggling with, bring it before the Lord. Know that the Holy Spirit is in you. Be assured of your identity in God. Be assured I praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for we are indeed blessed, Lord, because you have forgiven us. You have justified us. You have made us right. And we didn't do anything, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are so precious in your sight, that you look upon us in love, that you no longer see our sin because of what Christ has done. But what you see us is in Christ, and we are no longer condemned. So we thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. I pray, Lord, that we will learn to submit to you, Lord, Holy Spirit, to be led by you, Lord. For we need you each day, Lord, Holy Spirit. We need you. Everywhere we go, we need you, Lord. For you are our strength. For you are our friend, our guide, our teacher. And you continue to change us anew each day, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will be so assured of who we are in you. That we will be so excited to live in the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, to be sensitive to your movement, to be sensitive to your voice, as we look into your word, as we read, as we daily, Lord, build our lives in your presence. I pray, Lord, that we will come closer to you, that we will be drawn closer to you. I thank you for what you are doing in our midst, Lord. Sometimes we feel that nothing is happening, but that is not true, because according to your word, there is something happening, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, make us be aware of your presence, of your beautiful presence, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I just want to invite any one of you to pray. Please don't be shy or don't hold back. Believe that the Holy Spirit is with you.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, dear Lord. We come before you, and there's one thing we pray, dear Lord. As your word says, there's no condemnation. Dear Lord, many of us, Lord, are afraid to do anything, afraid to say anything, afraid, Lord, to speak, pray, to come before you because we put ourselves under condemnation. We're so worried about what people say, what people think, and we ourselves are in the habit of condemning ourselves. And we pray, Lord Father, that you break this, Lord, that you set us free, that you help us, Lord, to catch the vision, Lord, and do the things that you've called us to do without this fear of condemnation, dear Lord. Father, let us not condemn ourselves because we make mistakes. Let us not condemn ourselves, Lord, because we are imperfect, dear Lord. But let us, Lord, come with hope, Lord, because there's no condemnation, because we are children, and the Spirit is here to help us, to teach us, and to guide us. The Spirit leads us, Lord, in all truth. And so we pray, Lord, Father, we live in a world that is easily discourages and condemns people. The world's expectations are so different, dear Lord. But, dear Lord, we pray that today we understand that this is not what we live for, Lord. We live because we have heard your voice. We have been accepted by your love. And your voice is a voice of approval, acceptance, and a voice that nurtures us, Lord. So even now, Lord, whoever, Lord, Father, all of us, Lord, those areas in life where we have low self-esteem, where we lack the confidence, where we are not brave enough to venture forward, where we are stuck, Lord, we pray, Lord, that this word, Lord, will bring freedom, Lord, so that we will march forward to take the things that you've given us. Dear Lord, also we continue to pray for Ukraine and this situation, this war. Dear Lord, it's bringing a lot of death and suffering, and we look to you, Lord, for healing, for an end to this war. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord, that the ripple effects it's causing, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would glorify your name, Lord, and draw more and more people to come before you and understand, Lord, how much we need you, that you are the God who brings peace and hope into this world. So, Lord, touch lives, be with your people. Dear Lord, draw the nations, and especially, Lord, all the soldiers, all the people that are being affected, Lord, that you would, Lord, be their strength, their comfort, and their healer, that you would bring salvation into the lives, Lord, of the people who need you. We ask you, Lord, to lead us. We ask you to guide us, dear Lord. We continue to pray for this nation with all the flooding and everything that is happening, dear Lord, we pray that you would continue, Lord, to draw, Lord, this nation towards you. You are our God who is wise, and you work through all things. And we just ask, Lord, that we know, Lord, and understand, Lord, and that we will seek your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the understanding and a vision, Lord, to work with you, to walk in the Spirit at this time, Lord, so that this nation will come to know you as their Lord and their Savior. We thank you, Father, that we are gathered here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for every person. Continue to speak to us, Lord, encourage us and lead us in your goodness. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.